Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. We don't want to always adjust our sermons to fit contemporary events. But occasionally there is a tie-in, and certainly there are some similarities between world events now and what we're seeing right now in the gospel. Certainly overall, we're seeing here that in spite of external events, God is in control. And we're going to see just how much here. I was thinking, though, just a quick encouragement. I thought of Psalm 2, just a couple of verses from it. You know how it begins. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And God responds to the turmoil on earth by saying, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Yeah, now, a key word there is laughs, but another key word is sits. It doesn't say, you know, oh no, what's going on? And he gets up, you know. He sits. He's sitting. He's in complete control. And he verifies that by saying later, "Yet I have," past tense, "set my king on my holy hill in Zion." Now, it's been 3,000 years since those words were written, and technically Jesus is not yet on the throne in Jerusalem. But look, as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. It was then, and it is now. And nothing has happened along the way that was like, "Oh no, what do I do now for God?" He's in complete control. And it's that way here in the section we're reading now, just before the cross. If you remember, we started last week with this verse 28. I didn't point it out then, but I will now. It says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem," talking about Jesus. Interesting, he went on ahead, it says. You get the picture, the disciples now, they're kind of scurrying to keep up with Jesus. You know, you generally think of them just kind of moving as a crowd. But here, he's gone on ahead. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says that he was going before, and the disciples were two things. They were amazed, and they were afraid. That's interesting. Because he just finished telling them for the umpteenth time that when they get to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. And they're confused, and they're worried, and they're afraid. What's going on? And now later, he's going to be arrested. Think of their confusion. And then he's crucified. It looks like things are out of control here. No, everything is going exactly according to plan. It doesn't look like it, humanly speaking, but it is. Finally, think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to them. They don't recognize him. And I love that conversation where he comes up and plays dumb, you know. So, what are you guys talking about? And they basically rebuke him. They say, "Look, are you the only stranger in town and haven't heard what's been going on?" You know, and they fill him in. There was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who we thought was going to be the king, going to rule. We were all ready for it. And he's been crucified, and there are these rumors going around saying he raised from the dead. We don't know what's going on. And Jesus calmly starts with Moses and goes all the way through the prophets and teaches them all the things concerning himself, saying, "Oh, foolish men and slow of hearts, not to believe all that the prophets have written." Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer first and then enter into his glory? Now, that's yet to come here in our study in Luke. But right now, we're almost there. And Jesus is in complete control here, as he is right now in 2021. Okay? Praise God. And just as they were headed there until that great day when finally there's going to be rejoicing in heaven, and now the kingdoms of the earth have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's still headed there. That's the end goal. Okay, we titled this a series of two messages, Jesus Says Goodbye. This is part two. And, of course, this isn't the John 15 Jesus says goodbye to his disciples. It's Jesus saying goodbye to the nation of Israel. Because as we saw last week, and it's not just that things are in God's control and he's kind of managing things. I mean, we're talking about timing to the exact day when Jesus rode in on that donkey. 483 years previously, the decree had gone forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now their time's up. And so if you read this last part of the gospel before the cross and after the triumphal entry, look at it with new eyes and watch Jesus. You can see it's heavy on his heart that he is saying goodbye to the nation as Jehovah, whom he has been laboring with, and as he said, standing with his hand outstretched all day long to them, sending them prophet after prophet after prophet. "How often I wanted to gather you," he says, "as the hen gathers her chicks." He wept. He's saying goodbye, and it breaks his heart because he knows. They don't. The disciples, nobody knows except him, because he's God, that he's done with them for a long time. And in fact, today, he's going to tell them to their face that that's exactly what's happening. Okay, chapter 20 now, and we'll begin looking at verse 1. "Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?' But he answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.' Then he began to tell the people this parable. 'A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third And they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Pause. He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken." That's a good thing, by the way. I hope you've fallen on that stone and been broken. "But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Okay. The first section here, the shorter section, it's incredible when you think about the scenario here. Jesus has just driven out the money changers for the second time. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. And just to show he doesn't change, he's done it again because they're back again. And the religious leaders, they're indignant. "Who is this guy? How can he do this?" And so they challenge him. Can you imagine? He's God. It's his temple. And they're asking him, "You need to account to us. You need to explain to us. Where's your authority to do this kind of stuff?" Now think about it. Do you think maybe he's demonstrated by now that he has the authority to do it? You know, calm the wind and the waves, raise people from the dead, you know, heal people of blindness. In fact, he never failed. Who knows how many thousands of healings? Everyone, hello? Can you imagine, after all that, going up and saying, "You need to explain how you're able to do the things you're doing"? Wow. You see, if there's any doubt as to why God is rejecting the nation, hello. That's why I said it's a misnomer to call the triumphal entry. Well, I'm sorry. He's rejected. And this is further confirmation of that. And in fact, this is scary because now, usually he'll give them some kind of answer, pointing them back to where they need to be going. Whoa. He's not going to answer them. That is scary. And besides the overall application we mentioned at the beginning, listen, here's an application to you. You know, the time to be most fearful is when God stops speaking to you. You can silence God. Be careful. You know? I think there are many people who have fooled themselves into thinking they're okay and they're not, and they've closed God off. And they don't realize. It's funny, it sounds the same as it did yesterday. Well, you didn't hear him before because you were blocking him off. But now you don't hear him because he's not talking anymore. And that's a scary place to be. So, Let me encourage you. Listen. Listen to God and act now before He stops talking. So, He will not answer their question, although, look, to be honest, He's already answered it abundantly. Okay. Okay, and then He proceeds after that to illustrate what He's in the middle of doing, and that is laying the nation aside. Now, remember, their time ran out when He rode in on that donkey. Right then, because Daniel said very plainly, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. And after 483, Jesus rode in and stopped the clock. So they're already out of the center of God's dealings. But what we're going to look at just briefly here in a minute, it's one thing for God to say that and for Jesus to say it to them to their face. In fact, He says it. What does He say? The vineyard shall be taken away from you, He says in the parable, and given to others. And if that's not clear enough, in Matthew, He says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation producing the fruits thereof. That's pretty clear, huh? And again, let me remind you, we sit here, a bunch of Gentiles. I don't know, some of you may have been Jews, but the vast majority of us are Gentiles. Here we are, Gentiles, holding this Jewish book written by Jews, the first part of it to Jews, a lot of the second part to Jews, sharing it together in the presence of the God of the Jews, and now our God, and we think, well, yeah, of course, you know. Well, it wasn't always like that. And this is where the transition took place. And it began with the triumphal entry, and then God implemented that practically. Because think who He had to work with to make the transition. A bunch of Gentile-hating Jews. Don't take it for granted. If it hadn't been God, it wouldn't have happened. We have a great God. So, He says it to their face, but now making it a reality is quite another. So, what I'd like to do, just glance over at Acts chapter 10. This is great. Acts 10. You know the story. This is Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter is not only Jewish, but he is... doesn't think kindly of Gentiles, as we'll see here and later. But he's a typical Jew at the time. And so it's wonderful. Of all the people to choose to send to the Gentiles, first of all, you would have thought it would be Paul, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles. He picked Peter. And I want you to notice, we're not going to look at the whole passage. Read it at your leisure sometime. And just look how Peter is resisting from the get-go. But God has already determined, look, we're making a big transition here from Jews to Gentiles. And He's got to begin here by convincing Peter of that. And He's going to do it with a live demonstration. So you know the story. Peter's up on the rooftop in Joppa. And God gives him a vision. And it's not just once. He gives it to him three times. The sheet comes down out of heaven, and there are unclean animals on this sheet. And the Lord says to Peter, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Whoa. This is a shocker for Peter, the Orthodox Jew, to be told to eat these unclean animals. So not surprisingly, Peter says his often used oxymoron, "Not so, Lord." The contradiction in terms. And so the Lord says three times, "Arise, kill and eat. What the Lord has cleansed, don't you declare unclean." And he's talking about Gentiles. Now, Peter doesn't know that yet. This is so cool. We talked about timing earlier. Look, God's timing is perfect all along the way. Before this, God had appeared to the target Gentile, Cornelius, several days before to prepare him and then to prepare Peter. So, while Peter is seeing this vision of the sheet and the unclean animals, by coincidence, the guys have finally arrived from Cornelius to request Peter to come to Cornelius' house. Isn't that wonderful? So it says, while Peter is thinking about these things, you know, what on earth can this mean? Peter at home? We have a message from God. Our master Cornelius had a vision from God saying, send to Peter of Joppa and have him come over here and have him tell you about me. And so Peter reluctantly goes along with him. I say that because you're going to see throughout the passage. And I'm not criticizing the guy. He's just a product of his society and his culture. He comes, the introductions are made, Cornelius falls down at his feet, and Peter blesses his heart. Look, don't worship me, stand up, I'm just a man. And then he proceeds in verse 28, first thing out of his mouth. Ready? Peter says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Reminding him, you know, I really shouldn't be here contaminating myself. But God, that phrase occurs a lot in here, by the way. You know, I couldn't help it. God kind of overruled. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He's made the connection with the sheets. Good for him. But he goes on to say, therefore, I came without objection. In other words, I would have objected. But what am I going to do? You know, God sent me here. So, he asked why he called him. We're not going to go through it. Cornelius repeats the vision that God had given him. Send for Peter. And Peter gets it. So, Peter preaches Jesus to these Gentiles. Because there's more than Cornelius here. It's all his friends and family. First time in history, a Jew preaching to Gentiles about the Jewish Messiah, and more importantly, the Savior of the world. Important section now. After he's just finished saying the key words, all you got to do is believe. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Why? As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Whoa! This is shocking. How did they know that the Gentiles were indeed saved? Like the Jews. I mean, Cornelius and all the others can say, praise the Lord, I believe. You think Peter's going to believe him? I mean, deep down inside. Maybe, but they're still second-class citizens. It's always been that way. Okay? How are things going to change? But it's interesting, it says the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them, on the Gentiles also. Well, how did they know that? Well, read on, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Ah, this is great. First, God used a vision to Cornelius. Then he used a vision to Peter. And now, you ever wondered what speaking in tongues was for? Primarily, God used it as a sign to the nation of Israel. He says that in 1 Corinthians 14. But he also used it several times as a sign to the believing Jews. Because, think about it, this is something you can't fake. Anybody here can't speak a word of German? Just raise your hand. Okay, Nate, start talking German. Come on! What's wrong with you? Do you understand that this is not babbling? Okay? These are real languages. We know that from Acts chapter 2. You can see the list of the languages that the disciples spoke when they received the Holy Spirit. And so this is deja vu all over again. Because here are these Gentiles speaking in languages that they had never spoken before. Isn't that cool? You see, it's visible evidence to the Jews there. Hey, they're just like you, Peter. I have not made a distinction between you and them. They have received my Holy Spirit just like you did. Wow. That's earth-shattering. Praise God. And look, this isn't some after. He planned this since before the foundation of the world, okay? And he's just working it out now, as we say, in real time. And he's using Peter to do it. This is so great. Okay. Well, I like the way Peter asks it, by the way. You'd think he'd say something like, oh, praise the Lord, let's get them baptized now. What does he say? Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? In other words, maybe we, you know, normally we wouldn't do it, but kind of hard to resist God, you know. And so they were baptized. Well, first of all, listen, I'm not down on Peter, okay? I thank God for Peter because he reminds me of me, you know, and just like me. Look, he may learn something up here, but for it to really filter down permanently into his life, I don't know about you, but it doesn't happen that way with me, you know. Praise God, I'll see improvement over time. But, and sometimes there's an instantaneous victory, but not all the time. And so it is with Peter. He'll say here, oh, now I understand. Praise God. Gentiles are the same as Jews. Mm-mm. We know that. And I think it's wonderful God put it in the scripture. Many years later, they're having a conference up in Damascus, Paul's hometown. And Peter comes, Paul's there, a bunch of big wigs from Jerusalem. But to begin with, when they have the lunch session, Peter sits with the Gentiles, which would have been unheard of for him. However, when the Jews came up from Jerusalem, many of whom were real sticklers about the law and circumcision, and Gentiles are still second class, you know the story. Peter, he went and sat at another table with the Jews. You know, it came back, that revulsion toward the Gentiles. And bless Paul's heart, man, he stood up publicly and he rebuked Peter because there was a deep problem with that behavior. He's demonstrating that The Gentiles are second class. And more importantly, maybe there's something they need to do that they haven't done to be on the same level as the Jews. We're on the border, you know, of Judaizers. So it's serious stuff. That's why it's in the book of Galatians. And I'm not bad-mouthing Peter. I want you to understand, this is what, and I mean this carefully, this is what God was up against in changing, transitioning, laying aside the entire nation of Israel. Look, everything they had, the scriptures, the tabernacle, and then the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the promises, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we could go on and on. All that stuff, it was given to them alone. And listen, it was from God. No wonder they struggled. No wonder we have the book of Hebrews. It was from God, all of this stuff. And they're going to have to now understand all gone, all of it. Because that stuff was all shadows. That's not the reality. The blood of bulls and goats. A priest who can die and does. No. Jesus has come. And that stuff all pointed to Him. They're shadows. And He's the reality. And now that He's here, all gone. We'll stop there on the implementation of the transition, which we saw Paul describe in Romans 11 last week. I love it. He likened it to an olive tree, remember? And he said the Jews, the natural branches that belong in the olive tree, God grafted them out. Removed them from the center of His dealings. They are not the spiritual caretakers. He's taken the kingdom of God away from them. Doesn't mean they can't get saved. Although there is a veil, God says that, over their eyes. They've been judged. But they do get saved. And we, unnatural branches, have been grafted in. Gentiles. Man, that's incredible. That's wonderful. And we're still in that era. But listen, brothers and sisters, you want to tie in with everyday events. Man, we got to be this close to the other end of the parenthesis. Woo! I mean, we're seeing global events now, which characterize the end times. So, I believe very, very soon, God's going to close that parenthesis. And He says plainly in Romans 11, He's going to take out the unnatural branches. And it's not the church, it's Gentiles. Be careful when you read that passage. You're talking about Gentiles being the caretakers of spiritual things. Going to take them back. And He's going to put those natural branches, i.e. Israel, back in again. Because still got 7 years to go. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. And there's still 7 years to go. And it's wonderful. God wasn't ever thwarted. They're going to be saved big time. They are going to look on Him whom they have pierced and mourn for Him as they mourn, one mourns for their only son. They're going to recognize Jesus, not just as their Messiah, but as their Savior and Lord, very soon. Okay, read through the book of Acts and watch God. There's a lot in there, I think, sometimes that we don't catch. And watch how He turns this corner. It's a fulfillment of another prophecy. Jesus said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Watch Him as He does it. His church. Well, God used many things to confirm and demonstrate and to implement this big transition. But probably the biggest one is to write it down in His Word. Once it's written down, once God has said it, we're there. We're done. And there's a lot of scripture. And too often I think we read this and think, oh, yeah, right, Jews and Gentiles, I know about that. Man, when I read this stuff, I get excited because he's saying, hey, this is earth-shaking. So Ephesians 2 and 3, you know the section. I understand you heard it last week. And I'm not going to read the whole section, but in it, Paul is writing, and he's putting down in writing from God so there could be no mistake about it. And he talks about this mystery, this thing that was hidden. Nobody knew it was coming. That's what he means. And he concludes this wonderful section in chapter 2. I'll just read it. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There's a long intro here, but it's worth it. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. He says in Romans 10, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all, i.e. Jew or Gentile, who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are one in Christ. He's got it written down now. And now we can turn there, and if you ever wonder about it, just read it. God said it. Isn't that great? And it all started in the episode last week, really. The big transition began, and Jesus knew it, when he got on that donkey and rode into Jerusalem, the clock was stopped for Israel. And he began. Now, I say this advisedly, the arduous task of turning the corner. There was never any doubt. But you got a little glimpse this morning about what he was facing. Okay. It's interesting. This passage that we're looking at this week ends exactly the same way as last week. You remember last week, they wanted to grab him and arrest him. But they couldn't do it because they were afraid of the people. Well, it said again in this section, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. But they feared the people. For they knew he had spoken this parable against them. They wanted to grab him, but they didn't. And it's not because they haven't figured out a way, but, they'll keep thinking about it. And they're going to come up with a way to get Jesus. And sure enough, they finally do. You know, they grab him in the garden. It's like they finally figured out a way. No. Look, it's been God's plan all along. It's not a coincidence that the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem was just a few days before Passover. And so he held them off. He allowed his arrest on Friday. He died at 3 o'clock, exactly the time when they were killing the Passover lambs in the temple. Isn't that a coincidence? Is it? No. That's our God. He hasn't changed, okay? He's still the same. Listen to what he said to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, look, he was really in turmoil. His nation's being conquered by a bunch of pagans, a bunch of idolaters. And he goes to God. I mean, he calls God to task and says, how can you do this? We're a bunch of, generally speaking, godly people. We're your people. How can you bring in these idolatrous foreigners to conquer us? And God, you know, he sits down. Well, let me explain the whole thing to you, Habakkuk. You know, it goes back several years. And, you know, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, I thought I'd make use of them and so on. Because you guys have had a little problem being disobedient. So, but it's only going to be for a little while. Does he say that? He says, listen, the just shall live by faith. You know what he said? Which simply being translated means, trust me. That's it. It may look to you like things are just upside down. I know what I'm doing. But I don't need to explain it to you. Okay? This is where you can really shine by just trusting me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the same God you were then, and you're the same God that you will be 1,000 years from now. But then we believe, at last, Jesus will be on the throne. But we thank you so much, as Eric mentioned earlier, that we have an anchor which goes through the veil and is sunk deeply into the promises and the unchangeability of God. Lord, help us to hang on to that during troubled times. And beyond that, Lord, we want to be demonstrations, examples of people who know their God and who trust Him. Lord, not so that it might reflect on us, but that people might see you and turn to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.